And so Genesis chapter 37 and the verse 4, I draw your attention to. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Today I want to consider with you the agony of being hated. The pain and the agony of being hated by others. We want to enter into Joseph's sufferings. God's servant in Genesis chapter 37 goes through terrible torment. Mental torment, emotional torment, physical torment, because of the hatred of his brethren. And we want to try to enter into some comprehension of that agony, how he felt. And we want to do so for several reasons. The first reason is that we may see and feel the awful wickedness and vileness and depravity of hating someone. Hating a fellow human being, and especially if that human being is a brother. We want to enter into the vileness and the wickedness of that. And the hurt that that causes in the mind. To feel its wickedness so that as Christians we will repent of any hatred in our hearts against any brother. And we'll strive against hatred at every turn and resist the rise of it up within us and oppose any manifestation of it towards others. So we're doing this, the agony of hatred, that we might hate hatred and not hate. The second is that we might have compassion for those that are hated. And that we might have courage to stand with the hated, the underdog. When someone is unjustly hated, sometimes we lack compassion and we don't stand with him to support him. Because he's usually hated by a whole lot of people and we just want to leave him to the wolves. Because we don't want to feel that rage and that hatred. So we just leave them to the wolves. We dare not show compassion for those who are hated because we are afraid. And to show it would be to be hated as well. And so I'm going through this subject that we might overcome our cowardice and stand with those who are the underdog, the poor, and the needy and the hated. We let the dogs chew the bones of the poor man. Joseph is compassed about by his brothers. There's no one to stand with him. Now, a couple of the brothers did intervene and try to help in some way, Reuben and Judah. But it was too little, too late. They all compassed him about, they all hated him, they all were part of it. And there was no one to stand with Joseph, there was no one who was courageous. They didn't want to come among the pack hounds and stand with Joseph. And that was because of lack of compassion and lack of courage. They just left him to the wolves. Didn't that happen at school? To our shame, some poor soul was bullied. Why? For he was weak. For he was different. He was feeble. And he was hated because he was different. And what did we all do? We just stood by, didn't we? Didn't even pass a thought, but just passed him by.
Maybe felt sorry for him, but did nothing else. And we can nearly weep at our cowardice. We didn't befriend the bullied, and they hated. And generally they were just decent people. They were just different in some ways or other. Showed some weakness. And so we are looking at the terrible agony of hatred, so that we not be lacking courage to stand with the underdog and refuse to let wolves ravage a poor soul and stand by and do nothing. And then a third reason why I want to look at the agony of hatred is that we might use it as a window upon the sufferings of our heavenly Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we see Joseph suffering and we feel for him. He's going to go through terrible suffering. Terrible. But the Holy Spirit, we know, is making him a window to see Christ, to see him who suffered terrible hatred of his brethren. He came unto his own. Just like Joseph did, he came unto his own, but they didn't receive him. They hated him. And we're going to use Joseph as a window to see our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered awful suffering and awful hatred and all the agony and torture that comes out of hatred for our sins. And so that's another reason why we're looking at this, to see Christ, and that we might stand with him courageously. Stand up for that Savior who is yet hated, who is yet maligned and assaulted. And we're not to be silent and to pass a blind eye, but we're to stand up and be counted with our heavenly Joseph. You remember the Lord Jesus said, "They hated me," as we saw last week, without a cause. And whenever he says that, it comes out of his heart. That's a heart that feels the pain of it. He's not just saying it like a robot, "They hated me." No, he's saying it out of the sensitivity of his heart. "They hated me." And so he, like Joseph, felt the hurt of it. And I want with you to trace that hurt, to enter into the bitterness of it, even to see Christ. You see, while hatred begins in the human heart, it doesn't stay there. It comes out. Hatred always comes out. Hatred can't be contained. Hatred is a great escape artist out of the heart. You can't keep it locked up. It always manifests itself in some way. And that manifestation causes pain, terrible pain, to the object of hatred. If men just kept it all locked up within their heart and didn't manifest it, it wouldn't be so bad. There wouldn't be the pain. There would only be self-pain and self-hurt in that heart. But you see, it can't be locked up. It can't be kept in. It must be out. And when it's out, it hurts. It's torturous. Whenever it first rose in the heart of God's creature, Lucifer couldn't keep it there. It got out. That's why he went down to the Garden of Eden. He hated mankind and their innocence. He hated humanity, and he still hates humanity with a passion, as he hates Christ with a passion. And he can't keep it in his heart. He has to come into the Garden of Eden. He has to enter in. And he has to manifest it against those objects of his hatred. Hatred always gets out. That's what I say. That's a problem, you see. Other sins can be fairly well contained sometimes. Shame maybe keeps them in. Other things we can more easily imprison, but not hatred. In some way or other, it manifests itself. It gets out. And when it gets out, when it comes out, it doesn't come out alone. It comes out with awful instruments of torture. It comes out with instruments causing pain. It comes out with instruments causing agony of mind and heart and even body. It comes out to wreck and destroy. And it has these instruments of torture that it comes out with. Paul lists among the works of the flesh hatred. I think it's the seventh work of the flesh. Hatred. It's not just a heart-contained thing. It's a work of the flesh. It comes out. Hatred comes out. It works. And the instruments of the body are the tools that it uses and causes pain. Our Lord could say, they hate me with cruel hatred. Not just hatred, it's cruel hatred. It tortures. It has ropes and tongs and knives and fire and words. It's cruel hatred. And Joseph experienced cruel hatred. Cruel hatred it was. And Jesus experienced cruel hatred. And it is cruel. More cruel than any Spanish inquisitor. Just as bad as that. The instruments might not be the same, but the same cruel hatred to cause the hurt and pain. And how then did the hatred manifest itself towards Joseph? How was he made to feel the pain? Well, the first instrument of hatred, there were two. There was the tongue, and there were the hands. The first instrument of hatred was the tongue. Verse 4, our text. They could not speak peaceably unto him. That's how it first manifested itself. You'll notice it's a negative. They couldn't even speak peaceably. It describes what the brothers couldn't do when he come. It describes how they behave. Hatred rendered them powerless, even in this area of speaking kindly to him. This is always the first sign of hatred. The shalom greeting is so basic in the Far East. It is so uniform and so customary and so common. Our hello, or our good morning or good afternoon, is the Hebrew shalom. Peace. But they couldn't even say shalom to him. They couldn't even say hello to him. Such was their hatred. They couldn't even give him the casual greeting. They didn't want to say good morning. There's no warm heart for Joseph, and he must have felt it. The sense is that they couldn't say a kind word to him. They didn't want to have a frank and honest conversation with him. He's the outcast. He's the ostracized. They couldn't speak to him. But this could not speak to them. It's stated in the negative, but it also implies that they spoke unfriendly to him. It implies the positive as well. They spoke unkindly to him. It implies an unkind word. If you relate a story of someone who's nasty, you might say that he was nasty. But you might also just be a wee bit more careful about it, and you might just say He had no kind word for me. And you might just cover it all up and not go into the detail, because it's often not profitable to go into the detail of what someone has said that's been hurting. And so you just might say, he couldn't speak a kind word to me. But what we're actually saying is it was cruel words. It was very hurting. And so it implies unkind words. It implies hateful words. Every word had a dig. It implies cutting words. Remember how the psalmist talks about their words being like swords? I mean, to be cut with a sword. We've cut ourselves with knives. It makes us jump up and down, doesn't it? It leaves a bleeding scar for a long time. It's hard to stop it bleeding. And something opens it up ever so easy again, doesn't it? You just use your hand and it opens up again, and there it goes again. You've got that. Hateful words are like that. Some people never get over them. Hurtful words. Hatred usually begins with the tongue. The tongue has a world of tools to cause hurt. But I don't want to go into a sermon on the use of the tongue. But it is a very important instrument of hatred. But to speak on it in detail would bring us beyond our time. But you can study the bitter tongue here among the brothers in Genesis 37. You have an example of it there in verse 19. That the tongue has a part to play in the hurt. Verse 19, whenever Joseph's starting to come, they see Joseph coming from a distance among them, and they say, behold, this dreamer is coming. You see how they can't speak kindly about him? They call him names. This dreamer. It's a term of mockery. It's a waster. He's just a dreamer. We'll see what becomes of his dreams. And so that provides a simple illustration of it. They said one to another. Now, Joseph doesn't hear it. But he's going to feel it. But they have to get the crowd together. And so they say one to another, here's a dreamer coming. And they're building up the crowd. They're getting the wolf pack stirred up. And they're talking among themselves. They're going to compass him about like bulls. Cruel bulls. And so, the name calling, the speaking contemptuously. And as I said, Joseph didn't hear the conversation. But the hatred is, first of all, having to gain a crowd. That's what the bully has to do. Has to gain a crowd. Has to win over others against the one you hate. The hatred of one heart soon becomes the hatred of all the brothers. Hatred's like that. Hatred gains converts. It's infectious, actually. Someone sows it in your heart. It's infectious. It gets on board easily. And you don't want to defend Joseph, because the wolf pack will go on you. So don't listen to a brother being run down. Be courageous. Stand up for him. Discern hatred. When someone comes to you, oh, this dreamer's coming. Let's do this, let's do the other. What do you think of that? Discern it. Discern it. And don't let it get into your heart and infect your heart. And you become an unloving man. So don't be sucked in. Don't let anybody infect you. Remain just and upright and kind and loving and merciful. David said in Psalm 109, the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred. and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I just give myself to prayer, he said. And I think we could justly put those words of David into the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And we'd even put them into the mouth of Joseph here. The words of hatred. Joseph had to face, and our Lord Jesus Christ had to face. What did our Lord Jesus Christ have to face from cruel tongues? Wasn't he slandered? This wine bibber, this drunkard, this friend of publicans and sinners, you know, always wagging their tongues against them, always stirring up enmity, always having their wee meetings of Sanhedrin and the chief priests and all, they're always coming together to talk among themselves, to stir up the hatred against Jesus. He faced it, just as Joseph was compassed about. The hateful tongue united them all to stand against Joseph. So the cruel, compassing hatred, this dreamer's coming. He's coming. Come now and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. So the Lord Jesus Christ experienced all his earthly life, this hatred. But I'm not going to look at everything in the life of the Lord Jesus. He's faced it all his life, actually, but especially in his public ministry. But it was really bad at the cross. The cruel hatred was really bad at the cross. When he was dying for our sins, it was cruel. It was wicked. It was satanic. Just consider Calvary. The bombardment of hatred that he faced. The blast of the enmity. Many bulls have compassed me, he said. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths. It's with their mouths. As a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. I'm melted in the midst of my bowels. They're like lions. Breaking my heart. Melting my heart. I have to listen to it. The cruel hatred, the cruel words. They that passed by reviled him. They couldn't even leave him alone. They couldn't just pass by, they reviled him. And they wagged their heads and they said, "You that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down now from the cross if you're the Son of God." And the chief priests, they cast the same in his mouth. He saved others. He can't save himself. He trusted in God that he would deliver him. Where's the deliverance? He said, "I'm the Son of God." But look at him. And even the thieves that were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. The cruel hatred of the words. The second instrument of hatred, of course, is the hands. It doesn't stop at the tongue. The tongue hurts. The tongue unites the crowd. The tongue gets the conspiracy of hatred stirred up and going. The tongue, as it were, hatches the plan, reveals the plan. And once the crowd is compassed about and united through the tongue, every heart infected by the hatred, the hands soon come into play. Here he's coming. Come now, let us slay him. Let us cast him into some pit, and we'll say an evil beast hath devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams. Slay him. Cast him into the pit. The hands are going to get involved. The devil plants the hatred, but then he gives the opportunity to vent it. He'll always give the opportunity to vent it. Here he's coming. Let us take him. And so he works both. He stirs up the enmity in the heart through the words, and then he gives an opportunity to actually cause some kind of hurt. And if you hate someone, you'll soon head out. It will lead to murder in some way. Let us slay him. Literally, they wanted to slay his life, although they spared him that. But they destroyed his life. They destroyed his happiness. They murdered his happiness. They murdered his life, if not his physical life. They murdered the happiness of his life. They murdered his family life. They murdered his peace. They murdered his name. They murdered his privileges and position. That's what they hated. And so they acted in such a way that he'll not get the position. He'll not get the job. And they murdered him so that he wouldn't. It was hatred. It was hatred. And so it actually leads to hurt in some way. There's a story that's told of the great scholar in literature, Sir Walter Scott. And he, when he was at school, he was always doing very well in the reciting of poetry and verse. That was his area, and he was a great man in reciting verse and poetry. Did it very well, always from memory. And there would be competitions in the school, but there was another fella in the school who was better than him. And this angered Sir Walter Scott, and it turned into enmity. But one day when he saw this other school lad reciting his verse, he noticed that he was twiddling at his button on his coat. And Scott was intrigued by that. And the next time he was coming to say the verse, before he got up, Sir Walter Scott cut the button off. And the fella got up and he couldn't feel the button. He just fell apart. He just couldn't do it. He was just embarrassed and humiliated and hurt. Leave the button alone. Leave the button alone. And so, if the seed of hatred ever gets into you, brethren and sisters, root it out very quick. Doubly quick. Root it out while it is a seed. Destroy it while it's in infancy. Before it becomes a tree. And we've seen the full-blown tree in Genesis 37. It didn't take long either, did it, to become a tree. They couldn't speak peaceably, and then next thing they're going to kill him. Didn't take long. That's how quick it works. So root it out in infancy. Speak peaceably. Be determined. So it didn't take much. It doesn't take much for us sinners to get hatred in our hearts like a great tree. So pull it out as a seed. And don't let people infect you with their hatred. Now let the alarm bells be going whenever somebody's run down somebody else. And it looks like piety and, you know, justice, and he's telling the truth. It might look like the truth, but so what? So what? Why would you want to run down a brother? Just leave brothers alone. And if you can't root it out of your own heart, don't put the poison in somebody else's heart. Even if you're right, even if the brothers, you know, deserves something or other. Yeah, some have said Joseph was a wee bit flouting. He was a wee bit of a boaster, and he was parading his coat. I mean, I have great problems with that way of looking at Joseph. I just don't see it. But there are those commentators who do that. Even if they're right, you don't have to hate him. You should pity him. Oh, the poor man that he has to go and display his coat and he's full of pride. You should pity him. We should have mercy in our hearts and love. They speak against me wickedly with their mouth, but I give myself to prayer. Pray for your enemies, the Bible says. That's the best way to get it out of your heart, actually. So don't let it get infected by others. Compass about with compassion, with kindness. Let us not hate any brother then. We don't need to. In fact, we're forbidden to, aren't we? Didn't the Bible say we're forbidden to do that? We must pity and pray for them and wish the best for them. And Jesus' will is clear. Love one another. So try to love. Try to just to look at it from a merciful and a pitiful angle. And then see what our Lord Jesus Christ had to bear in this area, brethren and sisters, for us. He had to bear cruel hatred. Admire your Lord. That he came into the world to be hated. He came onto his own to be treated like this. To bear the hatred and abuse of mankind, even as he bore the sins of mankind. So admire the Lord Jesus. That he faced all of that for us. I mean, who would face the wolves? We just want to run away into the house and not come out. That's what we would do. But he didn't stay in his house. He come into the world and he faced it that he might redeem us with his blood. Admire him. Admire him. Admire your heavenly Joseph. And he's hated still, isn't he? He's loved in heaven by the Father and by the angels and by the glorified saints. But on earth, he's still hated. In heaven, they sing, worthy is the Lamb. They just admire him and love him. But on earth, they still blaspheme him and they hate him. And we have to stand up for him. And we have to stand with him against the wolves, against the ravaging wicked. Just to stand up for our Lord Jesus. So be courageous and just. Has this cowardly schoolboy mentality gone from us in relation to Jesus Christ and in relation to a weak brother?